You know, when we began a sermon series here, United, called CSI, Christ and Scripture Investigated, were we ever surprised to find that there was a TV show that borrowed the CSI idea? The only thing is, they call theirs Crime Scene Investigation. You know, it's all about the high-tech use of forensic evidence in order to solve crimes. And I mean, it's easy to see why somebody would tune in to watch a program where investigators have all the high-tech toys they need to gather the evidence, to make the arrest, and put somebody in jail, all within an hour. I mean, it's amazing. But you know, the downside of the program, I understand, is that actual juries are pretty disappointed to discover they don't have access to all the DNA, all the fingerprint, all the hair, fiber, and chemical evidence that they see portrayed on television. The same kind of evidence that no one bothered to collect that Friday afternoon at the foot of the cross. Some 2,000 years ago, in an afternoon we call Good Friday. And the reason being was that no one back then ever considered it a crime. No, to them it was an execution, a cruel form of execution. One that's been, well, written about from a forensic standpoint and published in the Journal of American Medical Association. And it describes what death would be like from crucifixion. So we have a good sense of what Jesus must have suffered. As this report says, that he would have died from asphyxiation and what's called hypovolemic shock. In layman's terms. In other words, he died from an inability to breathe and from a rapid loss of fluid, which would have caused his organs to begin to fail until he started to suffer from extreme dehydration, and that would have caused his heart to fail. Now, to many, this is the evidence that shows that there's no question as to who killed Jesus, that it has to have been those Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, case closed. But don't be so hasty, because weren't those soldiers actually operating under orders? And back then, for a Roman soldier to refuse an order, well, he invited his own death. So really, while they may have heavily contributed to it, you have to wonder, should the finger of accusation as to who killed Jesus really be pointed at the man who gave the order? Shouldn't it be pointed at Pilate? As Scripture teaches that he's the one that gave the order for Jesus to be flogged. He's the one that gave the order for Jesus to be crucified. But then again, we know he was operating out of fear. Fear, because he feared that there could be a tremendous riot there in Jerusalem at the height of one of the Jews' biggest festivals during the year if he didn't accede to the crowd's demands. And that wouldn't have gone over well in Rome. I mean, his job was on the line. So, you know, when Mel Gibson's movie came out, Passion of Christ, back a few years ago, critics claimed that one of the situations in it was that it pointed to the Jewish leadership as being responsible, as being the ones who killed Jesus. You know, Caiaphas, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. But then again, even though they're the ones that asked Pilate to put Jesus to death, weren't they operating out of fear too? Can we really blame them? I mean, they feared Jesus' teachings were leading people away from what they thought was the one true faith. To them, it was Judaism. And the other issue there for them was, as he challenged their authority, he challenged his authority not just of Scripture, but over the people, controlling the people. And they had worked out a balance of power, if you will, with the Roman occupiers. And so they feared that if Jesus kept up, that maybe, just maybe, the people would lose what freedoms they had under their Roman occupiers. So some say there was a positive side to their calling upon Jesus to silence him, that their motive was to help keep the peace. which would leave the crowd, right? And the answer is to who killed Jesus? It was the crowd. Because they were the ones who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Forced Pilate to order his crucifixion. But truly, do we think Pilate or any of the Roman authorities could really be forced to do anything they didn't want to do just with some shouted slogans? And besides, the crowd, they were motivated by a lot of different things. I mean, in part, some claim it was bloodlust. Bloodlust, because they lived lives of boredom and they wanted a spectacle. And of course, others, they probably responded out of their disappointment with Jesus, because he had refused to accept the role they wanted him to take. They wanted him to take authority as an earthly king, and he rejected that role. Because you see, to them, they had always been taught that God would send a Messiah who would be a kind of military hero who would lead them to overthrow their Roman occupiers. But Jesus refused that role. And so they struck out. People who wonder, he's done all these miracles. Can he work some of them to bring Pilate down? To chase the Romans right out of our country? And again, as we think about who killed Jesus, if we go beyond the crowd, do we dare point that finger of accusation at God? Was God responsible for Jesus' death? You know, a lot of people grow angry with God. Some because they just don't get their way. Others because some disaster affects their lives. Still others because they've made dumb mistakes and there's nobody else to blame them on. And we do know from Scripture that God chose Jesus to be his Savior. And it wasn't just a year or two before the event, or even a century. As 1 Peter 1:20 tells us, that God chose Jesus before the creation of the world. But then you have to ask why. Why would God put his own son to death? I mean, these are all good arguments as to who killed Jesus. And the truth is, without a confession, to answer that question is just based on circumstantial evidence. And really, that brings us to why we're here tonight. We're not here to assign blame. We're not here to determine the cause of Jesus' death. We're here to seek a confession. Ours. Yours and mine. A humble confession that each of us bears the responsibility for Jesus' death. Because when John 19, verse 30 says, Jesus gave up his spirit, it means the crucifixion was not a crime scene. It was a cross scene. We're each responsible for. You and I put Christ on the cross because of our weaknesses, because of our failings, because of our willful disobedience to God's word. Because of all of our hatred, our bigotry, our jealousies, our lusts, and our angers, we've all engaged in. We nailed Jesus to the cross with our need for salvation, our need to be saved from our own self-destruction, the result of our willful sin, our rebellion against God's will for our lives. We did it. Because Scripture says, we're like sheep, we've gone astray, so that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and saying, well, you know, Jerry, that may be true for you, but not for me. Well, consider the weight of the Apostle Paul's own words in Romans 3:23. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 5:8, he said that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 verses later, he added in the New Living Translation, we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies. Folks, that's the heart of the gospel. That when you confess your sin and you ask Christ to carry its burden, and you accept both his physical and his spiritual death as that which you deserve as punishment for your sin. And by spiritual death, I mean those hours of darkness when Christ hung on the cross. When somehow, beyond human understanding, he suffered a complete separation from God the Father and from his grace. That somehow there was a tear in the Godhead, in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He suffered spiritual death that we deserve. And being cut off from God's grace, that's what led him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when you accept all of what Jesus did on the cross, all that he endured, both physically and spiritually, is the penalty you admit you deserve. Then God gives you a full and complete pardon. Colossians 2:13-14 says, when you were dead in your sins and in your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. The written code being Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, with its regulations, that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So just as we sang earlier, so that you can be free. Now when we hear those words, you can be free, we immediately think, God, free from going to hell, free from the punishment we deserve. But you know, in Hebrews 10, verses 16 to 22, the author of Hebrews went on to say, yes, it's freedom from guilt. It's freedom to hope, to love. It's freedom to do good for others. That the forgiven, free to worship and to encourage one another. And folks, these are not the acts of condemned, unforgiven people. These are the acts of God's people. God's people who've acknowledged their complicity in Christ's death live as those who are forgiven and free to experience life as God meant it to be lived. So tonight the question, the scripture asks each and every one of you, is have you confessed with your mouth, according to Romans 10:9, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? As Paul said, do it. Do it. And you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the ultimate gift, your Son, Jesus Christ, that which was most precious to you, the shed blood that washes our sin away. Lord, such amazing grace. We don't understand. But Lord, tonight as we pray, if there's anyone here yet tonight that hasn't made that decision to accept what you did on the cross as a penalty he, she deserves for the things they've done outside of your will, even thought that's outside of your will, I pray tonight you're speaking to their hearts, that they might pray from their hearts to your ears, not out loud. Say, yes, Lord. I accept what Jesus did. I accept your gift of grace. I accept you as my Lord. I will follow you. Lord, anyone who's prayed that prayer tonight, I pray that they'd be so overwhelmed by your grace, they would have to share that decision with someone else. Share their joy. We pray and we